They made worship a show. But can I be honest with you? Worship is not a show. It's very biblical and true. Amen. We are not here putting on a show. We're here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're to worship Him. And the truth of the matter is, when you come to Calvary Baptist Church, we think everybody should be involved. Amen. Everyone should be involved in worship. We're not just coming to sit, we're coming to be involved. Here Isaiah, in that passage I just read to you, was a man who had seen all kinds of dramatic things. He is now seeing God in His glory, seeing all of those things, and God allowed him to see that. And in sitting there, he was almost like the fans who were there, sitting there saying, boy, if I could just get in the game, if I could be involved. Well, he got into the game. And today, I want to challenge you to get into the game. I want you to get involved. My message is entitled, Get Into the Game, because that's exactly what Isaiah did. But there's some causes. Why? What was involved in getting into the game? What would cause anyone to get involved in the game? Well, point number one, and inside you have some notes there. Let me urge you to write some notes down. Number one is we get a fresh look at the character of God. Do you realize when you get a fresh look at the character of God, all of a sudden, your entire life will begin to change. It's strange to me, but so many people today do not have an understanding of who God is. For example, you ask the average guy on the street, you say, can you tell me who God is? Well, it's just like some guy just like me. Well, let me tell you, God is not like that. God is much bigger than that. And what we need is a fresh look at the character of God. Something I found about this passage is, letter A, we have an exalted God. Our God is exalted. The Bible said He is high and lifted up. Did you notice that in the passage? That's what the Bible said. He's high and lifted up. Now, this is connecting back to those days in which they had kings in those countries. And when the king would enter into his throne would be high above everyone else. It represented authority. It represented power. It represented strength. And so, as now we have a God who is high and lifted up, and the Bible said that what Isaiah saw, and I believe this literally, was a vision of God in His exalted position in heaven. And here's the reason why. It's because in those days, when Uzziah was king of Judah, when he had died, they thought that now everything was going to fall apart in their kingdom. They felt like everything in the whole kingdom was just going to go down because Uzziah had been a great king. He had expanded the kingdom, and he had been a powerful leader. And yes, he had messed up, and he had gotten leprosy, and that killed him. That took his life. God struck him and punished him, and that took his life. But up to that point, everything was going really well for the nation. And then just Uzziah died. They were worried. They thought, who's going to be the next king? Is he going to be able to handle it? Is he going to be able to take care of things? What they didn't realize is the fact that there is a king, but he's much higher than a human king. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That king is going to take care of everything. And I want to remind you today that that same king is still on the throne. And that same king is still able to take care of things because he's the exalted God in heaven. And I hope you know Him today. And I want you to understand that when we realize who He is, there's no doubt about it that all of a sudden our view of worship is going to change. And that's exactly what took place in this passage. The Bible speaks of that in other places. For example, the Bible speaks that when Stephen was being stoned because he had preached the gospel to those Jewish people who were sitting in the crowds and they didn't like his message, and they decided that the way to get rid of the message is to get rid of the messenger. And I want to tell you this today. You can kill every preacher you want, but don't get rid of the message. You can get rid of every Bible you want, doesn't get rid of the message. The fact is, God is still exalted. God is still in heaven. God is still in charge. God is still in control. There's no doubt about that. And what happened is that when Stephen, as he was about to be stoned, the Bible said that God opened up the heavens. And it said, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And I want to tell you today, He's still standing on the right hand of God. Amen. And we need to get a fresh look
at the character of God, because number one, God is not a man that evolved to become God. God is God, and He's so far above man. But number two, I want you to notice something else about His character. He is holy. We have the holiness of God. The Bible said He's holy, holy, holy. Some have suggested this might be the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are holy. Maybe it could be. It could also mean the fact that God's emphasizing the fact that He's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And I want you to know that our God today is a holy God. There's no time in which He'd ever had any blemish. He did not make any boo-boos or any mistakes. He's not messed up in any way. In fact, He's so holy, the Bible said in verse number 2 of these seraphim that they had 6 wings, and with twain they covered their face. I believe that's the radiant glory of God Himself. That God is so glorified and He's so marvelous that the brightness and the splendor of His being was so powerful they could not look on Him. And the Bible said their feet was covered because they wanted their feet to be covered so that they could be ready to deliver and do whatever the bidding that God had called them to do. And the Bible said that with their wings they did fly, meaning that they were ready to do whatever God had said. I mean, we're looking at some kind of scene here, and the holiness of God played a vital part in all of that. But then there's one other part of His character I want you to notice. Not only that, but He is the royalty of God. The Bible said, "Mine eyes have seen the King." By the way, that King is King Jesus. He saw Him on the throne. It's a vision of the King of Kings. Oh, today, if I could take you anywhere, I would want to take you to the throne of God. I would want you to see the vision of God. Because I want to tell you, when you get a fresh understanding of the character of God, it will change how you worship Him. You know, the reason why that sometimes I think we have cheapened worship, and we made our worship too easy, and we made our worship like spectator, and everyone sitting around and just watching this little show going on, is because we've cheapened it. And that's because people somehow or another, I think, have cheapened the holiness of God. Oh, listen, we need to put God back into His place. We need to put God back on the throne. We need to worship God as He is. We need to understand who He is, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Holy God. He is the Exalted One. And no doubt about it, lastly, He's the power of God. The Bible said that they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of His glory." And the doorposts, verse 4, they begin to shake. In other words, the very foundation of the power of God, the very foundation of who He is, begin to shake like nothing has ever shaken before. And I want to tell you this, that the power of any ministry, of any church, is not because that we have some kind of a rich person who's a part of the church, or because of someone who has great position in the community, or because someone might have a lot of wealth. The power of the church is none of those things. The power of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the only power that will really matter, that will really last, is the power of God Himself. And boy, we sure need that today. So the Bible said that here, all of this is what Isaiah saw. Now, I've had a few events in my life that have been pretty dramatic. I've had some things that I've seen that shocked me. I've had some things that affected me in a dramatic way. I've been on mission fields and there and seeing how people were suffering and hungry and thirsting, and how that they were going through so many difficulties. And I've been there and I've seen them. I've been to the Philippines and seen men lying out on the streets who were homeless with babies on their chests. And I've been there and drove by and wept. I've seen in different places like Mexico, where people who literally had nothing were just eating out of trash cans. I've seen all those things. I've been to other parts of the world and seen Japan, and how Japan, though a wealthy country, but how the people who live on the streets, how that they are, and it broke my heart. I remember driving up, and when I was in Sasebo, we went down and we were there Nagasaki, and we drove over Nagasaki and looked over that city, and there was very little in the way of churches, but there were a lot of baseball fields. And I began to weep, and I said, "God, send somebody to Nagasaki." I've seen those things, and it's impacted my life. But I'm going to tell you something: nothing has ever impacted me any more than when I saw Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith the very first time. That day that I met Jesus Christ as my Savior on October 22nd, 1972. Yes, in just a few weeks I'll be 40 years old in the Lord. And that's my age, by the way. I'm 40, okay? And I remember when I saw Him in that freshness and that fullness, and at that point in time, God allowed me through the eyes of faith to now receive Jesus Christ. Man, my life changed. All of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore that about any other thing. The only thing that did matter is what God wanted to do in my life. And I'm going to tell you, when I went to church at that point, it wasn't just sitting there watching everybody else put on the show. I wanted to be involved. So, oh God, I don't want to sit back on the sidelines. I want to get into the game. Lord, I want to be involved in that. And Isaiah, as he's sitting there in that heavenly vision, and he's seeing the freshness of the character of God, Isaiah said, I got to get involved. I got to get in. But there's a second cause. Write this one down. I want you to notice this, because the truth of the matter is, though we may want to get involved, though we may want to do something for God, Isaiah had to realize one thing in order to get involved. He had to realize the fact that there must be a biblical conviction of cleansing by God. You see, man's sinful. Every one of us in here, we're sinful. And if I want to get close to God, the Bible said that there's the only way that I get close to God is I go to God, God's way, not man's way. So many people want to go to God, hit their way. I've had people tell me this, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That's your way, not God's way. I've had someone say, I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. That's your way, not God's way. I've had people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a church member. That's your way, not God's way. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that a man can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's why He came to this earth to die 2,000 years ago. That's why He shed His blood. That's why He's been cleansed. That's why through the shedding of His blood that we can be cleansed by God Himself. The Bible said that if a man's going to come unto God, he must come God's way. James chapter 4 says it like this, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. And then he goes on to say this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be affliction and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. See, the fact remains that Isaiah, as he stood there in the midst of that heavenly vision, and he saw the full character of God, and he saw all that God wanted him to see. And by the way, I just left out. I'm just giving you the highlights of the whole vision. Amazing story. And then what he said is, he says, you know, I want to get into the game. And God says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And the only way we can draw nigh unto God is we must come by biblical cleansing. We cannot come near God in our own cleansing. It must be God's cleansing. And there must be a desire for cleansing. You must desire to be clean. I don't know what it is, but when I was a teenager, I remember I used to take about 3 baths a day. You know, I heard about guys that say, we don't take a bath, we just go to bed. Go to bed in your dirt? Ugh. I can't figure that out. But I remember we go out and we play football or go, you know, do things that kids do. You know, we go out and dig in the sand and do all the stuff that we did. And we come back and, man, I had to take a bath. I couldn't stand it. I had a desire. I want to be clean. I remember when I met Jesus Christ and I got off my knees after my salvation, I realized for the first time in my life what it meant to be spiritually clean. No more guilt. No more conviction. None of those things. My life was just purified at that point. And that was not because I was good. That's because of what God did for me. There must be a desire for cleansing. Look, if you're here today and you want to get involved in worship, I want to tell you something. The way to get involved is you have to do it through biblical cleansing first and foremost. And it's only that way that we can draw nigh unto Him. This desire is there if God has placed it there in your own heart. And I believe that every person who understands if we're going to worship God, we must have biblical cleansing. Now, this is the part where we get involved. I said, Lord, I want to draw nigh unto You. In fact, worship is like coming into the light. And the light of God and His Word, and He shows us our sin. And this is conviction. As I'm sitting here today, maybe perhaps you're, you know, if you're involved in worship, what's going to happen is if there's things in your life, if there's sin or there's something in your life you need to take care of, God's going to shine the light on it. There's a verse in John chapter 4 and verse 24. It says this, it says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I looked up that word spirit. I want to know what it means, and here's what it is. It means that we worship God from the inside out. It means that I don't worship God by you know, some physical thing. I don't like hold this thing in my hand and call it my God, and I worship that way. I don't worship God through some physical means that I'm trying to accomplish something. It is God working from the inside out of my life. And that starts with having a purified heart. How clean is your life right now? You see, if you're going to worship God, if we're going to worship God, and we want to be involved, and we want to not be a spectator and get into the game, first of all, we must understand that there must be a biblical cleansing. And that comes by Jesus Christ. But second of all, there must be a departure from sin. See, I found out as Christians that even though we're saved and we know that we're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, we still have sin we deal with in our life. We have to get God's continual forgiveness and have to go to God and say, Dear God, please forgive me for my sin. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad we have a God that will forgive? Amen? Amen. We have a God like that. He will forgive. But as He forgives us, then what I do is I have to trust God and say, God, please help me. I want to make sure that my life is clean on a regular basis. And Lord, I want to be able to come to You. When I come to church, I want to worship You. I want to be ready to worship You. And Lord, if there's anything in my life, I want to get it clean. But Lord, I don't want sin in my life. I want to depart from sin in my life. Nobody in this passage, if you notice here, can touch sin. This is in heaven. Can I get you to notice something? Look at verse number 5, if you would please. This is pretty incredible. I'm just kind of getting the highlights out of this passage, but look at verse 5. Here's what happened. Then said I, that's Isaiah, woe is me. By the way, that's a part of where confession comes, is we have to realize that, man, I'm a sinner. Woe is me. But it goes on, and look what it says. For I am a man, for I am undone, meaning that, man, I'm under the judgment of God because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The word Lord is Adonai, which means that God is able to take care of everything, every problem, every event. He's all powerful. But then he goes on in verse number 6. And he spells it out real clear. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. All right, here's what we have. We have an altar there. That altar is a place of purification. It's a place where in heaven, there is a heavenly temple. God's going to be on the throne. And any man's going to come and approach Him. They come through this, if you would, heavenly temple on the altar. There the altar is the place of cleansing and purification. Did you notice something really, really interesting? The seraphim did not go down and grab the coal from off the altar to purify the lips of the man. He grabbed the tongs. The heavenly tongs. To grab a hold of the live coal, to take it down and purge the lips of the sinner. What's the point? The point of the matter is, sin cannot come in contact with the holiness of Almighty God. The only way that can happen is through the cleansing. And God says that for us, our view should be, you know what? I don't even want any sin in my life. And when I come to God to worship Him, I'm going to tell you this. God's going to point out if there's anything in my life that shouldn't be there. He's going to show me what I need to take care of. You see, honestly, this morning, listen very carefully. If we are only spectating and not worshiping and involved, we probably have something somewhere in our life, some sin in our life that's holding us back. And God says, I want to purge it from your life. Now that begins the moment we trust Christ as Savior. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you can be saved. I want to promise you this, God will take you right where you are, just as you are. Someone said to me one time, I got to get better to get saved. Oh no, you get saved to get better. God takes you right where you are. But here in this passage, what he says, the moment that I come in contact with God Almighty, the moment that I see God in His fullness, the moment I see God, then I realize how sinful I really am. And I'm not comparing myself to somebody else to think, well, this person's really, not a bad person. I'm much better than them, so I must be okay. No, we see God and we realize how unholy we really are. And we ask God to forgive us and we seek God's forgiveness. And God says, I will forgive you. And then when I do forgive you, God says, it's the grace of God that forgives you. See, a man's not saved because he earns it. He's saved because of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. But the moment I come in contact with God's grace, and some people confuse us. They think grace means, well, I can do whatever I want. I can live any way I want to. And that's how it is. No, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Titus 2, and I have it in your notes there for you, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, what's the next phrase? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what God says? When you come in contact with me, and you begin to worship me, and you see me as I really am, you're going to begin to realize how powerful grace is, and that grace can forgive you. But here's what grace does. The moment you come in contact with the grace of God, it does not give you license to do whatever you want. It moves you to want to live for God. I mean, this morning, honestly, that's what it means. I want to live for God. I don't want my life to be empty. I don't want my life to go without peace. I don't want to be have to check with the world to see what I'm supposed to do today. I'm concerned about some people who they seem as though they spend a lot of their time looking at the newspaper trying to decide whether they're going to have a good day or not. Look, God's people have good news all the time. It's called the Bible.
Amen.
We open this book and we don't look at the newspaper or some person who stargazes to tell us what our day is going to be like or some horoscope. We look at what the Bible says and the Bible tells us how to live. Amen. And that's what worship is. Worship is we come to God. We come to this place and God says, I want you to be involved. I want you to get into the game. Some of you need to get into the game. You get into the game once you see the fresh look at the character of God. Once you get biblical cleansing from your sin by God, but then there's one more I want you to notice. In verse number 8, God shows it to us. There's a personal commitment to the call of God. A personal commitment. Do you notice what God says in verse number 8? And I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. God's looking for those who are willing to make a personal commitment. One who is willing to say, you know what, God? For me, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Lord, as far as we're concerned, we're getting in. We're Christians. We're going to get involved in church. We're going to get involved in our worship of our church. We're going to get involved in personal worship, individual worship, where we worship God every day in our life. We're going to get involved. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make up our minds about that. You see, letter A, they must recognize there is a need. Isaiah began to realize when he looked around and saw where he was and saw the character of God, he says, you know, there's a need. Others need to worship the Lord like I do. Can I tell you this today? You know what? We need a lot of people in our community to be here in this place worshiping God. I said we need a lot of people in this community here worshiping God. If you could go out in this community and just kind of go into some of those areas and tap into where people live and see where they are, you'd say, "Preacher, you are so right. People need the Lord." I mean, that song we hear sing so often, and yet it's so true that people need the Lord. And all we have to do is just open up the newspaper, begin to read, and look at all the things going on in our world around us, and we say, people really need the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this, as long as we spectate, people are not going to know the Lord. As long as we sit back and just kind of watch the show and he go off and do our own thing, we are not going to reach this world. They are not going to know the Lord. And we can pretend like that everything's okay, but I want to tell you something, it's not okay until we get involved. But then second, I want you to notice that we resolve to accept the call. Here's what Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Lord, I'll be the one. I'll go for you. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I'll worship you. Lord, if you want me to teach a class, I'll teach that class. Lord, if you want me to help in the bus, I'll work in that bus. And Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it because I want to be involved." I was thinking of that game we just watched, that excerpt of that game. So funny. All those kids, man, they're beating on the sides of the stadium there. They're screaming, they're yelling, top of their lungs. They'll go back that night, probably not even have a voice. They're so involved. And I was thinking, if I could just harness all of that excitement, all that enthusiasm, if I could bring it and put it in a church, I think it'd ignite this church. Somehow or another, we could get that excited about God as much as we do about some stupid football. And by the way, I like football. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, I can't wait to find out what score. No, I'm just kidding. But I really like the game. But I'm going to tell you something. I love God more than I do a football game. And I think every one of us need to get involved with God. You say, well, how do I do that? You know, I'm not looking at God physically. I know that. But you know what? Every one of us can sing the songs. We can all sing the songs in the service. And we can all read our Bibles on a daily basis. And we can all be serving God some way, in some fashion or another. We can all find our place and serve God. And if you're not a member of the church, come and be a part of the class next Sunday and join the church and get involved. We'll find your place. We can all do something for God. We can all do something in the area of giving. Now look, next week we're having our missions conference. You know that $300 million that people gambled? I want to take $300 million and give it to the missionaries. I don't know about you, but I'm burdened about some of our missionaries. Recently we had Eric Chapman here back in July, a great man. Love to take him on. We're struggling with trying to keep the ones we got right now because I don't think everyone's involved in missions. I think there's some who are tippers and they might give a little here, a little there occasionally, but I believe every one of us ought to be involved in giving to missions. Amen, preacher, amen. Yeah, I'm preaching. You know, there are people dying, going to hell all over this world, and all you got to do is get on a flight, and I can take you to places that'll make you cry like a baby. And you'll say, something's got to be done. Well, it starts when we decide to send some people who want to go, will go. That means we may have to pass up a McDonald's or not buy that Mercedes-Benz or that Harley-Davidson or whatever else. And I'm not against those things necessarily. But I'm saying this, if we're neglecting being involved in the work of God because we'd rather keep our money for ourselves, somewhere we're missing out on worship. What are we worshiping then? I want to ask you. You know, some people, they've got all the fancy stuff and they don't give a dime to God. I feel sorry for those people. They're not involved. I'm telling you. We got a missions conference next week. I'd love to see us take on Brother Chapman. I'd love to see us take on Brother Esposito. Great men doing a great, I mean, they're fantastic. They're impacting the world more than some guy throwing a football down a field. Hello? Listen to me.
I'm serious about this stuff. You asked Isaiah, Isaiah, what are you going to do for God? Isaiah said, I'm going to do everything I can for him. I want to be involved. I said, you mean to tell me you come into church and you're not going to get involved? He said, not on your life. If this is God's house, I want to be a part of it. I want to be involved. I want to do my part. I want to impact my world for Christ. I want to encourage you today, go from being a spectator to being a participant. I like at the end of the game, saw those kids jump on the field. I bet most of them wish they were on the field playing. I remember sitting next to a guy one time in a game. He said, I wish a coach would let me get in. The way they were playing, I said, I wish they would let you get in. But you know what God says? You can get in. Amen. You can get in the game. But it starts with Jesus Christ. The moment you receive him, you've already started getting in the game. That's the entrance to get in. Instead of having a physical, you have a spiritual. Starts with him. And when you get into the game, then at that point, guess what happens? You make the call on how far you get involved. But here's what God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh unto you. You know how far God is from you? It's as close as you want him to be. And sometimes I think people say, well, I feel like God's so far away. Well, how close are you? I'm going to tell you something. He's as close as he will be. It's involved with worship. And if you want God at a distance, then you just participate. Then just be a spectator. But if you want God really close to you, you get involved. Oh, I can't begin to tell you how important it is. That's what worship is. And Isaiah said, I want God right here. I want to get involved. I want to be a part. And I pray that every one of us will take the challenge and get into the game. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,